Only bless as believers to have our Heavenly Father and to enjoy the many blessings that we now share because of Him and because of Christ. And so we've been studying the book of Philippians, and it's been, I've really enjoyed it. I've been enjoying studying. I wish I could share everything that I'm learning, but definitely the Lord's teaching me a lot as I go through it as well. And so a few weeks ago or 2 weeks ago, shining bright as children of God. I don't know if you guys remember the illustration I had. Remember the lights got dim in here and then bright? Wasn't that amazing? Anyways, this illustration of how we as believers, as we live as children of God, as we live as children of light in a sense, we contrast the world's darkness, right? And the dimming effects in our lives is when we are inconsistent with who we are, when we're inconsistent with living out our identity. And in this case, we talked about last couple weeks, we talked about the inconsistency when we grumble and complain, right? Or when we grumble and dispute. And so this morning, we'll be continuing, in a sense, to discuss this topic of shining as God's children. And it's kind of fitting that it's Father's Day, and we're going to be talking about this more. But what we're going to be talking about is two shining examples. And those two shining examples, as you guys probably have guessed, is Timothy and Epaphroditus. So two shining examples in Philippians 2, 19 through 30 is what we're going to be covering this morning. And so examples of our lives, it's always great to have examples of believers, examples that we can look at. Uh-oh, am I doing something here? Examples of believers that we can follow or emulate. And I know I've had many in my life. I've been privileged over the years to have many. But Timothy and Epaphroditus would definitely fit as we're going to go through the scripture and see this morning. So John MacArthur says this, the single greatest tool of leadership is the power of an exemplary life. The single greatest tool of leadership is the power of an exemplary life. And so it's one thing to see things written down, it's another thing to see them lived out, right? And Thomas Brooks says this, example is the most powerful rhetoric. Example is the most powerful rhetoric. And so one story I have, I know my dad, we found this old car. It's a 55 Pontiac Chieftain. Does that sound right, the date, right? A 55 Pontiac Chieftain. And he fixed it all up. He restored it. He painted it. It was all nice. And he had it in a big garage. It's when they worked for Ethnos 360 at their missionary training center. And someone was getting the studded tires out for winter for the mission vehicle. And the tire rolled out off the stand, bounced in the garage, and landed right on top of my dad's brand new restored 55 Pontiac. And so for me, the moral of the story is I was amazed. It proved that Christ was part of his life. Because I was amazed at his attitude, even though that terrible thing happened to his car that he just fixed up. But his example to the students, his example to me, in how he exemplified the character and attitude of Christ, is one example that I have that I've seen in regards to how important examples are to our lives. And so as we see this, it's not just talk, is it? And I saw that in my dad. It's not just talk. It's what we see from the Word of God is lived out in our lives as we trust the Lord, as we look to the Lord. And so as we slowly work through this passage or these passages, I'm just going to go verse by verse, walking through it. I want you to pick up on a couple of things that I don't have time to talk about, but we could have done a whole sermon about. But the relational attitude, the relational focus that Paul has as he's interacting and writing this letter to the Philippians and writing about Timothy and Epaphroditus. So as I'm going through it, pick and try to look at the different aspects of relationship and Paul's heart and Paul's care and how Paul approaches the Philippians and Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's for sure a genuine modeling for us a care and how we should approach others as well. And one of the things that I think in ministry that's so very important and we know is relationships, isn't it? When Paul could have given a letter and just been like, do this, do that, do these things. But his relationship that we're going to see here is important. And my dad used to always say this quote. He said, it's Father's Day, so I had to put in a couple things about my dad. But relationships are the avenue for all effective ministry. Relationships are the avenue for all effective ministry. And that's so true, isn't it? If you truly want to have a ministry in a person's life, you have to build a relationship. They have to know you care. They have to know that it's genuine. When Dr. Laney was here a few months ago, I don't know if you guys remember, but he said this quote, discipleship is companionship in preparation for ministry. Discipleship is companionship in preparation for ministry. And that's what we see Paul doing as he's working with these two guys, Epaphroditus and Timothy. He's coming alongside them. He's their companion. He is with them. And so in Philippians chapter 2, turn with me there, 2 verse 19, it says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And so one thing we know about Paul right away is he's looking to the Lord. I hope in what? In the Lord Jesus. It's not just Paul coming up with his own plan, his own agenda. His hope is in the Lord Jesus. And we all are very familiar with this Proverbs, right? Proverbs 16:9. It says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So Paul lived by this. That the Lord directed his steps. He knew he trusted the Lord in that. And so who is Timothy here? We are first introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16 when Paul wanted him to accompany him in his journeys. I think this was his second missionary journey. Timothy was from Lystra in modern-day Turkey. He had a call from Acts 16 on, becoming, in a sense, Paul's right-hand man, Paul's go-to guy. When Paul needed something, he would send Timothy oftentimes. Timothy was with Paul or assisting Paul with the churches throughout the rest of Paul's life. He was with Paul in Corinth, was sent into Macedonia, was with Paul in the return trip from Jerusalem, and assisted Paul in the writing of Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. So he was with him a lot, as you can see. So turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 8. This gives us a good picture of who Timothy was and Paul's heart for Timothy. And one thing that is interesting about 2 Timothy, if you guys read it or have read it recently, it was Paul's last letter that he ever wrote, his last epistle, and it was written to his dear friend Timothy. And so as we see here, it says, to Timothy, my beloved son. And so here Paul is sending Timothy to the Philippians and in a sense endorsing Timothy. Now, of course, the Philippians already know who Timothy is. They know of him. But Paul is saying to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So here you have Timothy being reassured by Paul that he's remembering Timothy in his prayers, that Paul is constantly remembering him. Then it says, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. So again, it speaks to the relationship that Paul had with Timothy, very close, dear friend. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. So Paul knew Timothy. Paul knew he was sincere. He was a man that truly wanted to live his life for the Lord. And we'll see that later as we go through this passage in Philippians. The sincere faith which was in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So here you have his grandmother and mother discipled him, taught Timothy, and I am sure that it's in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through laying out of my hands. And so a couple of things that I think are interesting is, one, he's telling Timothy, hey, you have this sincere faith, right? And then it's saying you have a spiritual gift. You have this gift from the Lord, this gift that you're given. And, you know, as believers, we too, I believe, we have a sincere faith, don't we? We truly, I think for most of us here, for all of us here, I hope, we truly desire to live out and want to do the things God has for us. And we all have a spiritual gift too, as well as believers. We're each given a spiritual gift. We know that we have the Spirit of God in us. And then verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of discipline. And this, in a sense, is the icing on the cake to Timothy. Timothy, you not only have sincere faith, you not only have a spiritual gift, but you have the very Spirit of God in you. And guess what kind of spirit it is? One of power, right? One of power, not one of fear, right? One of power, not one of fear or timidity, but of love and of discipline. And I think that's so important because that is true of us too. We have a sincere faith. We are given a spiritual gift. And then the icing on the cake is, and we have the Spirit of God in us. One that gives us power and the ability to be disciplined, to live a disciplined life, to do the things God has, to love the people that are hard to love, right? And then in verse 8, this is what he says, because of that, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but this, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. And so I think what you see here, you see Paul's heart and you see Timothy's heart. So Paul's saying, because all those things are true of you, Timothy, join me in suffering for the gospel. And this is right before, a year or so before Paul was killed. And so that is true of us too, that we, because of those things, can join with God in suffering for the gospel and the things he has for us. As you can see, Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship. Paul would have been instrumental in mentoring and discipling Timothy in ministry, and at this point is wanting to send Timothy to the Philippians for encouragement. And you know what I think is neat about this and this story? I was thinking about this as our church here. There's many people in the demographics that are of Paul's age here and many people that are Timothy's age. And the importance of discipleship, the importance of mentoring is vital to a church body. And so one of the things that I thought just is intriguing or encouraging is that, and I hope this is done, like, are we taking the time to mentor and encourage those younger, right? And younger men, are you going to older men? Are you taking the time to seek out and seek input and seek investment in your life? Because there's many years of godly experience in this room, and we have to take advantage of that. As young men, seek out the old men, and as older men, look for opportunities to invest in the lives of, and women, I should say, men and women. Look for opportunities to invest in each other's lives. And again, relationship, it's a relationship, it's relational. So verse 19 again, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So Paul is being very optimistic here, thinking the best of the church, knowing by the time that Timothy is able to go with them, to go see the church, Epaphroditus would have returned with the thank you letter from Paul with the book of Philippians, as well as shared with the church the letter of Philippians and Paul's concern and encouragement for the church. So Paul is basically saying, as soon as I can, I'll send Timothy, and I know when he gets there, he's going to be an encouragement to me. I know that when he hears what's going on, he's going to be encouraged. And then verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. So no one else of kindred spirit who genuinely who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And so kindred spirit, let's look at this, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. So basically, literally, this means one of equal soul. We would say like-minded. I have no one else like-minded like Timothy. So in a sense, what you see in Timothy, you see in Paul. Again, Timothy had traveled with him over many years, probably 20 years, had seen Paul. Paul had discipled him. So what you see in Timothy, you would see in Paul. And it's very evident that Paul and Timothy lived as citizens of heaven. They lived as children of God. They lived in a way that Paul was describing that he wanted the church at Philippi to live. So in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, it kind of backs this up what I'm saying. It says, therefore I exhort you, that Paul's talking here, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. So Paul's saying, imitate me, Corinthians. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in the Corinthian church. You guys probably remember that. But Paul's saying to them, imitate me, right? And then he says in verse 17, for this reason, so imitate me, and for this reason I have sent to you Timothy. So Paul's saying, I'm sending you Timothy so that you know what it looks like to imitate me. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Imitate me, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So that's pretty incredible when you think about it, is Paul can tell the church, hey, when I'm sending Timothy, it's just like me being there. Like, that's the kind of man Timothy was. And we know Paul was an incredible man. Well, Timothy is an incredible man also. And the next one is Timothy was genuinely concerned. He genuinely cared for their welfare. It says genuinely concerned for who they were. So what is the opposite of genuine concern? Right? If you're not genuinely concerned with someone's life, if you're not legitimately, like, authentically caring, then ultimately what are you doing? You're ultimately just focused on your own interests, right? Your own thinking, your own, in a sense, you just want to visit with someone because you don't have anything else to do or whatever. Like, we all know when we're genuinely concerned, right? When we genuinely care. And I think this would be important for the church to know at Philippi, hey, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he's a guy that he's the real deal. He's authentic. He genuinely cares. When he prays for you, he cares. He's concerned about what he's praying for. When he interacts with you, he's concerned. He cares. And so a verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:5 through 8, I know it's kind of a longer passage, but I love it because I think it kind of gives us a good depiction of what this looks like. In verse 5, it says, for we, the word we there is Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. So Paul's basically establishing here, when we came to them in Thessalonica, we didn't come seeking our own interests. We didn't come wanting to just do our own thing. And then he says this, it's a contrast from selfish ambition, right? It's a contrast from personal gain. And what was going on in the Philippian church? Was there selfish ambition going on? Was there some personal gain going on? Yeah, we do. We know that. We'll see that here in a second. But the contrast is here. But we prove to be gentle among you. So that's how Paul and Timothy interacted. We proved to be gentle among you. Again, relational. Their desire was to be gentle among them, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had been very dear to us. And so we see here again the heart, the desire of Paul and Timothy, and this encouragement as Paul tells the church in Philippi, hey, I'm going to send Timothy, and you know what? He's a guy who genuinely cares. And this is how he cares here in Thessalonians. And then it says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. They all seek their own interests. The word seek here means to strive after continually. So in other words, they continually strive after their own interests. Now, what was going on in Philippi? There were people seeking their own interests. What was going on in Rome, as Paul was talking? There was people seeking their own interests. Philippians 1:17, it says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives. And we talked about that. And that's where Paul was in Rome there. In Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. And so again, as Paul's telling the Philippians, hey, here's a man who does not seek his own interests. Here's a man who only seeks the interests of Christ. And I remember a story. I was having coffee at Starbucks with a guy. His name was Doug Scheibel. He's since gone to be with the Lord. He was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And it was interesting because we were having coffee, enjoying our time. And I don't know if you guys have ever been in a coffee shop when someone spills. You know, thankfully they didn't spill on me, but so this lady spilled her coffee. He spilled her drink. And Doug, he's probably in his 60s. He literally jumps out of his chair, grabs a bunch of napkins, and starts cleaning it up. And, you know, for me, like, what an example. Like, he didn't know her from anyone, right? He didn't know who she was, but did he reflect Christ? Did he reflect an example of Christ by caring for her? Yes. And so I think when I think of someone, like things like that, like that's the kind of guy Timothy was. If you spill your coffee at Starbucks, he's right there cleaning it up. Because I know for me, honestly, I felt bad for the lady, but I didn't think far enough to be like, hey, maybe I should help clean that up, you know. Anyways, I don't want you guys like randomly spilling stuff to see how I will react after this. But anyways, I think it was interesting just to see a perfect example of, wow, this guy wants to show Christ to the world, to the people at Starbucks, right? Because they need it. So Timothy, on the other hand, it says he had a single-minded focus. Philippians 1:21, again, when you see Paul, you see Timothy, right? Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Timothy, I think, could say the same thing. For me to live is Christ. That's what my life's about. That's who I am. 1 Corinthians 2:2, it says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was what Timothy was about. For I do not, the thing that he wanted people to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his focus. That was his aim. That was his single purpose. So they all seek their own interests, not the interests of Christ. And so what about you and I? I actually thought a lot about this phrase this week. Do I seek the interests of Christ? Could I say that about my life? That I'm not seeking my own interests? You know, unfortunately, as I was thinking, as thoughts would come into my mind, as the Holy Spirit would reveal my heart, I realized that, man, I have a hard time going through not just a day, like 5 minutes without thinking about my own self, my own desires, what I want. It's crazy. And it made me realize, like, man, Lord, change my heart, please. I shouldn't say man, Lord. He's God, change my heart. You know, that's what I mean. Like, change my heart. Change who I am. Because I don't want to be like that. I want your Spirit to work in me. I want to live a life that is selfless, right? And I think you do too. So at times it's selfish desires. You know, another thing that we deal with when it comes to this is not the interest of Christ, is we tell ourselves lies. We tell ourselves lies, whether that's lies about ourselves, whether that's lies about others, whether that's lies about God. So the two categories I think that we all deal with this is our own personal interests and the lies that we allow to get in our minds. The lies that we tell ourselves, the lies, whether that's the devil, the world, and our own minds that we tell ourselves. And so the interests of Christ, like, Lord, help me to keep your interests at heart. Because guess what God's interests are? Truth. God's interest is that I know truth, that I focus on truth, that I live for truth, right? In Philippians, we'll get there later in chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is admirable or praiseworthy, think about these things or dwell on these things. And so anyways, that's one of the things it really struck me this week is, Lord, my interests are so often not on Christ, they're on me. And change my heart with that. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're all familiar with this verse, I'm sure, says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So this week, for the rest of our lives, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because as we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, guess where my interests then start to turn? They turn to the interests of Christ, right? And so as I was thinking about that, the desire of my life is to be self-focused. Sorry, I gotta start over again. The desire of my life is not to be self-focused, is what I'm trying to say, is not to be self-focused and to be all about me and my ambition and what I want, much like what was going on in the church there in Philippi. And you know what? I think it's crazy. The age we live in, the time we live in, it is so evident that people just want to be famous. People just want to be known. People just want to be recognized, right? It's so evident. We know our flesh. We know what it's like. And D.L. Moody says this. I love this. Our greatest fear should not be a failure. Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. And you know what? If our interests aren't Christ's interests, guess what? It doesn't really matter. And so, Lord, change my life, change my heart, and help me to live a life that my interests line up with your interests. Just like Timothy. Timothy was a man with Christ's interests at heart. Verse 22, but you know of his proven worth that he served, this word is doulos here for bond slave, just like Paul referred to earlier, that he served or he slaved in a sense with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. So Timothy's proven worth. He's proven that he is authentic. He's proven that he cares. He's proven that he can accomplish and do what Paul needs him to do there in Philippi, that he's the real article, the genuine man, a man who walks with the Lord, and his interests are Christ's interests. You know, the word proven or you know is gnosko, which means you know by experience, right? You know this guy. You know Timothy, that he is this. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will be able to come shortly. So Paul's saying, as soon as I see how my trial goes, if I can get out of this house arrest, I'm going to send Timothy. I'm sending Timothy to you. And it says, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will be able to come shortly. So Paul wants to go eventually and see them. But really what Paul's doing is he's saying, hey, Philippians, just a little validation here. I'm sending Timothy. He's a great guy. Here's his attributes. Here's who he is. Here is a guy that you can listen, that you should listen to, right? Here's a guy that will encourage you. Okay, now we have Epaphroditus, verse 25 through 30. Verse 25, it says, but I thought, and the word think there, or thought, is he thought carefully. So this wasn't just a quick reaction, because guess what? If Epaphroditus leaves and Timothy leaves, then he's there alone, right? And these guys have been helping him. So, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So who is Epaphroditus? We don't actually know much about him other than what we can gather from this passage, because this is the only time he's mentioned in Scripture. So based on his name, he was a Gentile born to pagan parents because he was named for the mythical goddess Aphrodite. So that's interesting. So that's where, unless you're a Christian parent that names your child after pagan gods, we can assume that his parents, hopefully his parents came to know the Lord, but he clearly came to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul, through the church there in Philippi. Okay, in a way, he simply is the average guy. I would say average Joe, but Joe's the other pastor, so I don't know if I can say that. But he's the average guy, right? He's the average believer. He's the average churchgoer. But he's the average churchgoer that allows God to use his life. So some think that he was an elder in the church. Some think he was other things. It doesn't say. We don't know. This is all it said. But in relation to Paul, what does Paul call him here? My brother. Hey, Epaphroditus, he's my brother. And one thing I think you need to be aware of is that when a guy would come and help, like Epaphroditus did to Paul, if Paul would have been convicted as guilty, it could have affected Epaphroditus' life as well. Because in a sense, you're guilty by association, right? So here you have a guy helping out Paul. In a sense, he is risking his life. There is some risk there for him to leave Philippi and come and help Paul. But we have Epaphroditus, and Paul says he's my brother, right? Just like we call ourselves, as we're brothers in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ as believers. My fellow worker. He's Paul's co-worker. So again, when Paul sends him back to Philippi, these things are important. He is my co-worker. Paul's saying he's my brother. He's my co-worker. The same cause, the same goal, the same thing we have together. And you know what? Here at Grace Bible Church, we are fellow co-workers, right? It's the same concept. And our goal, according to our purpose statement, is to be a biblical family of God, experiencing and expressing the love of God. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are the foundation of who we are and what we do. So we are co-workers in that cause as Grace Bible Church. Exactly what Paul, Epaphroditus was to Paul. He also calls him my fellow soldier. The Greek word used here is unique. It's a very honorable title given to a common soldier, elevating the soldier from as a common soldier to a status or level of the commander. So it's neat in a sense. Paul is saying, hey, you're my equal. You're my equal, Epaphroditus. I'm no better. You're my equal. Like, we are equal in this cause of Christ. We also have here, when we think about this word that Paul uses as a soldier, it makes us think, you know what? We're in a battle, aren't we? Epaphroditus has been in battle. That we are together fighting against the darkness of evil, right? In Philippi, what was going on? Disunity, selfish ambition. In Rome, what was going on? Disunity, some people were selfish ambition that Paul was dealing with. But just a recognition that Epaphroditus was he was a fellow soldier with Paul in fighting against the darkness. And we know this from Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So for us to realize as a church that we are in a spiritual battle is very important as well. Because Paul realized this with Epaphroditus. I'm sending here my fellow soldier back to you. So in relation to the church of Philippi, who was Epaphroditus, right? He was the messenger, their messenger. The Greek word is basically the word that we get apostle from. So he was a little apostle. An apostle means sent one. That he was sent by the church to Paul to help comfort Paul, to encourage Paul, and financially. Philippians 4:18, it says, but I have received everything in full and have abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So this is Paul later in the book, as Paul ends the book, that he's saying, thank you for sending Epaphroditus. Thank you for what you've given me through him. So he was also their minister, your minister to my need. So Paul, Epaphroditus ministered to Paul's need. The word minister here can be used to describe the priestly duties or ministries on behalf of the people. The Greek culture is described as a person working in the service of someone else. And so Epaphroditus was ministering to Paul on his own volition, his own willpower. And so it's interesting because as we see this, we might think, okay, why did Paul just go through five things about Epaphroditus? Why did Paul just establish to the Philippians, hey, he's been all these things? That he's been he's been my coworker, my fellow brother, the minister to my need, the messenger. So it was, of course, genuine, right, that Paul was saying these things, but potentially it had another thing going on here. And the shame culture at the time was a very big deal. And so of that day. So we know that Epaphroditus was sent to the church to help Paul. And who was Paul? Paul was kind of a famous guy, right? He was a father, in a sense, the church planter, the church of Philippi. And so Epaphroditus was their ambassador sent by the Philippian church to supply Paul with his needs. But instead, what happens to Epaphroditus? We're going to read here in a second, if you guys remember. He gets sick, doesn't he? So he gets sick. Potentially, in the minds of the Philippian church, Epaphroditus becomes a burden to Paul. And the reason why I'm saying this is because I can see Paul's establishing, hey, this guy, Epaphroditus, you sent me, he's amazing. And so don't think I'm sending him back to you because he's been a burden. Don't think I'm sending him back to you because he got sick or these things happen. Because I think Paul's realizing, hey, this could potentially happen. Paul is not sending him back in shame or embarrassment. Paul is sending him back to be an encouragement and a blessing to the church. And so I think that's important for us to realize as we think about this. Because then he goes on and describes quite clearly what was going on. Verse 26 says, because he was longing for you all, this is why he's sending him back, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So Epaphroditus was longing for the church of Philippi and was distressed, and that word means very distressed. If you look it up, it's an interesting word. He was distressed because they had heard, the Philippian church somehow, I don't know if they had cell phones or what, they called back, but he was distressed because the church of Philippi, Epaphroditus knew that they had heard he was sick. For indeed, and this is Paul, for indeed he was sick to the point of death. So he was very sick. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me. So Paul dearly cared for Epaphroditus. So God not only had mercy on Epaphroditus, saving him from death, he had mercy on Paul that he didn't die as well, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow, or waves of sorrow is what that means. And he says, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned. Now that's a bit of a like, what in the world's going on there? I had to think through that a few times. But this is what's happening. Epaphroditus was distressed because the church of Philippi was distressed since they heard he was sick, right? Which made Paul distressed for the church and for Epaphroditus. So everyone's distressed. Paul's distressed. Paul's afraid the church is distressed. Epaphroditus is distressed. The issue going on here, everyone's distressed. So Paul's like, guess what? If I send him back to you, no one has to be distressed anymore. And that's really what it's saying, I think. And so it's kind of funny there as we think about that, what was going on. In verse 29, it says, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And so again, Paul is telling him, hey, give him a hero's welcome. He's a good guy. He was all these things to me. Accept him back, right? The word risking his life is an interesting word. Brian Bill says this, the word for risking means to hazard, to throw aside one's life, or to gamble. In fact, this word became a noun with the formation of a group of Christians in the third century. They called themselves the Parabolani, the gamblers, after this verse of scripture and in honor of Epaphroditus. Whenever and wherever a plague hit, these gamblers would rush in to take care of the sick and bury the dead. They were willing to risk their lives to live out the gospel. So it's interesting that these people later in the centuries came and they recognized this word here. They took it upon themselves and they exemplified the very life of Christ as they took care of the sick. And so to complete where the word, it says to complete what was deficient in your service to me, Epaphroditus as their representative fulfilled or completed all that Paul lacked through the gifts he brought. Paul from the church and from personal encouragement. Since he was physically there face to face, a representative of the church. So when it says to complete what was deficient in your service to me, I thought, okay, what does that mean, deficient in your service to me? What that basically means is the Philippian church wasn't able to be there with Paul. And so Paul says, even though you weren't able to be here, Epaphroditus was your representative, and I felt like I was with you, right there with you, so nothing is deficient in that. So in conclusion, as I think about these two guys, in our study in Philippians, we've seen the example of Paul, we've seen the example of Timothy, we've seen the example of Epaphroditus. And one of these things that I think of these examples, it's easy for me to elevate these men and be like, I could never be like that. I could never do those things. But I would like to start from the beginning when I think of these. Who was Paul? Paul was a misguided, zealous, murdering legalist who came to know Christ. That's who Paul was. Right? A misguided, zealous, murdering legalist who came to know Christ. That's where Paul started. Who is Timothy? Timothy wouldn't have gotten anywhere without his mother and grandmother and Paul sharing the gospel. That's where Timothy started. He was just the average guy. Epaphroditus would still be a pagan worshiping Aphrodite without Christ. And so in each of these cases, the common denominator that made the difference in their lives is knowing Christ. That's the common denominator. And we're no different, are we? It is Christ in our lives. It's Christ living through us. They exemplified Philippians 2, 12, and 13, where it talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And why? For it is God in you, right? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God in them produced this kind of character. God is in me and can produce this kind of character. God in you can produce this kind of character. They're no one special. The thing that makes them special is they have Christ. And so do we. They were a shining example to us as children of God. So the worship team can come forward now. But one illustration I want to leave you with is this. How many of you, have been out swimming and all of a sudden a big cloud covers the sun? What happens? All of a sudden it gets cold, right? You run for your towel, whatever it is, to warm up. Now, the reason I want to use this is heat and warmth is gone because of the cloud. You start shivering, like you said. Did the sun's brightness change? Did the sun move? Did the sun stop giving out warmth? No, something got in the sun's way, and is blocking you from enjoying the warmth and effects of the sun. The sun never changed the brightness, the magnitude, or the immensity of the heat that it gave. I think you probably know where I'm going. We can clearly see through Timothy and Epaphroditus' life, they were shining examples as children of God. And you know why? Because they didn't get in the way. They didn't allow their self-interest, they didn't allow their selfish ambition to get in the way. They suffered hardships, they suffered difficulties, they had obstacles in their lives, but they didn't get in God's way. And because of that, God shined through their lives, right? We are no different. We are deeply loved by our Father, citizens of heaven, children of God. We have God in us. Let's not get in the way, but set our interests aside, letting His light, the light of the sun, Jesus, shine brightly through us for the world to see. Let's let Jesus shine through us for the world to see. And again, it's Father's Day, and we have an amazing Heavenly Father who's given us the privilege to do that. Let me pray, and then I'll turn it over to these guys. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that we can call you our Father. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these men that are an amazing example, and yet they're just men. They're men that have moved out of the way and allowed you to shine through their lives. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful you can do the same for us, and you do each day. In Jesus' name, amen.